Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
Well, hello, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Truth Set Free. My name is Matt Lewis. I am here with Pastor Steve Winery and a special guest. Most of you guys know who this is. If you don't, this is Billy, and I always say your last name wrong, so I might as well just continue that.
Do it.
Killinan or Killian?
Oh, you nailed it. It's Killinan.
Yeah. Perfect. Got it. That took me like a decade to figure out. Billy's one of our missionaries, and so we're going to have him speak to what he's doing at YWAM and just answer questions. So if you have any questions regarding going on missions trips and YWAM and anything missionary related, this would be a good episode to post in the comments. And so if you have questions for Billy or Pastor Steve, you guys can email crosswalkradio@gmail.com. You can text or voicemail 707-872-7677. But the easiest way is if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube Live, just post in the comments. Michael's right over there. He will send them over, and we'll get to them best we can. You can also, if you want Pastor Steve to pray for you, you can put in there, and we'll pray for you. Or if you have praise reports, let us know where you're watching from, all that good stuff.
Only also, Pastor Steve, not Billy.
Yeah, only okay. Steve, if you want it to be and real.
Not Matt.
Yeah. Or
for
me.
Sure not
you definitely
Matt.
Don't want me praying for you.
Okay.
Let's get that clear.
I just want to define all that.
Yeah. Or, I don't remember what I was saying.
Yeah, sorry. If you were spirit-led.
If I was spirit-led, but I'm clearly, that's why you don't want me praying for you. Okay, email, post in the comments, let us know your, like, subscribe, share, all that good stuff would help us out. Appreciate that.
Sorry, Matt.
Yeah, no worries. Other than that, you guys can get on our app or our website. There's a bunch of stuff going on here. Let's jump into some questions. Since I have Billy here, let's start with one for you. So, if these guys don't know, you do YWAM. Maybe tell them what YWAM is and just what you're up to as a missionary. What's God got you doing? Fill us in on what you're up to.
Wow. Okay. Well, I'll keep it brief because I've got a lot of questions.
Yeah.
So Youth with a Mission, YWAM. Youth with a Mission is a global organization. We think we're the world's largest missions movement organization. We've got about 30,000 full-time workers in every country on earth. About 1,200 something locations around the world that we send missionaries. Youth with a Mission, we train up, send out young people all over the world to preach the gospel. Now, we're an interdenominational organization, so we've got everything from, I've had students that were Amish and Mennonite, and then all the way to the other side, full spectrum, to the swinging from the chandeliers, gold dust, AOG type. So we're interdenominational. As long as you want to preach the gospel, hey, we'll take you, we'll preach you, and we're not going to, you know, split hairs over doctrinal issues, although they come up and they're important to deal with, but that's not the main thing. We want people to get saved, right? So that's what Youth with a Mission is. Our role within YWAM, my family's role, we lead a school called the School of Missions and Evangelism. So it's a training school, about 6 months long. People who have come into the mission through doing a DTS, a discipleship training school, can get higher level learning if they want to go on the mission field full time. And they'll come through our school and get some leadership development, some long-term missions keys, tools on how to share the gospel cross-culturally so they're confident no matter where they go. They can, you know, have the keys that they need, the tools they need to just succeed in missions. So we give them the best we can and then send them out and see how they go, right? And as we send people out, we don't just sayonara, see you later, but we hold them up. We support them. We send teams that can come and encourage and support whatever initiatives they're doing and that kind of thing. So we've been involved in that for 10 years now. It was 2015 when we left Tri-Cities. We were part of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities from about 99 up until 2015. So many of the people watching this are familiar with my wife and I. For many years, we served this church and led mission teams and all that all over to India and around the Pacific Northwest. So now it's been 10 years of full-time missions, doing that, running those training schools, and, you know, God's been moving, God's been blessing it. We've got people literally all over the world, scattered all over, serving full-time, and it's been just been a real blessing to be a part of you know, God's great wave, his great mission of seeing the world come to Jesus. So we're ambitious for going for it. Yeah.
I can't believe it's already been 10 years.
Well, that went by fast.
It just flies by. That's why you're asking me about my gray hair before the video, because it's been 10
years. Does that mean I've not been missed?
Time flies when you're serving Jesus. That's what it is.
Yeah. So February was 10 years. Yeah.
Wow.
So it's
that went by fast.
10 years.
Yeah.
And I don't look a day older. Well, at least my wife doesn't.
Good wise words there from my husband. All right, this kind of leads into the next question that I have here as far as missions go. Whether it's people looking to go to YWAM and enter the mission field as more of a formal thing or just a missions trip like Brandon B, he takes guys on, he does missions trips routinely around here. What advice can you give to people who are considering going on a missions trip? And then I have a couple, second things.
I get this question all the time, actually. Whenever, especially when I'm in town speaking at a church, this church or others, inevitably there's people who come up and say that kind of question, like, it's on my heart, but I don't know if it's God. And I don't know, should I do this? And I always refer them to, of course, the scripture, which is the one that I really point out first is Psalm 37, verse, 4 and 5, where he says, commit your way to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass, right? Like, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him, and he will bring it to pass. So it's this element of, as I'm really delighting myself in God, he's going to give me desires that align with his. It's not necessarily saying, if I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me whatever I want. I get a new car and fancy house and all that. It's, he begins to give me desires that align with his. So if somebody says to me something like, I want to go on a mission trip, my first question is, where do you think that desire came from? Is this something the world says you should do? To give of your time and your resources and your energy to go somewhere cross-culturally to people you don't even know to tell them about Jesus. Is that a worldly thing to do? Probably not the world telling you to do that. Does the devil want you to do it? Well, obviously not, right? And then the third one, and you really got to examine yourself, does your flesh want you to do this? Because some people might have mixed motives. Maybe they want to go and get a photo op in front of an orphan to put on their Instagram, or, you know, I want to lead worship. I just imagine myself in front of crowds. You know, you have to examine your own heart and really challenge yourself. Does the flesh want you to do this? And if you can honestly say, like, actually, no, that's not a fleshy or a worldly, or even Satan wouldn't put that in me, then maybe that's the Lord giving you desires that align with his. And we've already got instructions from headquarters when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if you have a desire that's in line with godly desires, that's in line with God's will, and we've already got the command from Jesus to go, then I would start taking steps forward and see if God continues to open those doors. And he knows how to redirect your paths and tell you no, like, not at this time if he wants to.
Yeah.
So
that answers the first part if they're unsure about it. Here's a couple other things. What are they to expect? How do they prepare for that? And then thirdly, what happens after they come home? And the person that asked that goes, when they come home from a missions trip, do people just go back to life and business as usual, or does it motivate them to do different things spiritually in their walk?
Wow, those are three loaded questions. Okay, what do you expect? You know, whoever's leading this thing, typically when people get in for a church outreach, it's somebody's leading something and you get invited and you want to go. So that person who's leading probably has experience in that area. So you can ask them, what do I expect in terms of what's it like on the ground there? What's the culture like? What's the reception to the gospel like? That kind of thing. I would refer right to that leader, because the world is such a diverse place. Hard to just say, this is what you can expect is going to happen, right? Mm-hmm. So I would refer to whoever's leading that thing to... Does that answer that question?
Yeah, do you research the culture before you go over there?
Absolutely. Well, because we send a little bit longer-term outreaches, and then when we send people long-term to stay for years, of course you're researching the culture, doing some language learning, connecting with people on the ground, because trust me, God's already at work there. There's probably Christians doing something there, and you don't want to come in and interfere with what they're doing. So the more partnerships and collaboration that you can put together, the better, right? So, yeah, those expectations are things that it just takes a little bit of study, depending on where you're planning on going.
Yeah.
So then the second part of the question was,
how do you prepare? That kind of goes into that as well.
Yeah.
And then what happens after you get home?
Well, that depends. Hopefully God has captured your heart and you're never going to be the same, right? Some people come back with a little bit of reverse culture shock. So you've just gone into the world and you've seen poverty at a level you've never seen. You might have seen it on commercials, but now that you're immersed in it, it hits you like never before, and you come home and you just want to you want to shout at everyone, like, what are we doing playing church? Let's all go, right? And so there's a bit of that that can occur. But hopefully God has captured your heart in such a way that you're never going to be the same. If you can't go on missions yourself, you're at least going to support someone who can, because there's plenty of people that they want to do missions, but maybe they don't have the means. And you can get behind that person in prayer, financially, and hopefully you'll begin to take more steps, go on more missions, or bring teams of your own back to that same place or to a new place, because it really, it broadens people's worldview. We can be kind of caught up in a bit of a cocoon, our own little Christian cocoon, where yeah. It's like, well, who do we fellowship with? What do we spend our time doing? All our free time is with Christians, Christians, Christians. And then you get out of either your own neighborhood or even just your own country into some third world context and see the need for the gospel, the need for different types of mercy ministry, what we call mercy ministries. It's like development and things like that. It's pretty easy for us to get involved in being an answer to other people's hopelessness. And so hopefully God gets a hold of your heart and you're never the same and want to continue on with that. So
awesome.
Yeah.
Anything you want to say, Steve?
Me? Nope.
Okay.
Well, actually, yeah. I think everything that Billy's talking about is awesome. One of the things that I like to do with people when I'm going on a trip like that is prepare them for some of the practical stuff, because a lot of times, because of the culture we live in, we're not used to going in an outhouse or, you know,
that's right.
Things like that, man. I've had some situations where I've had some pretty prim ladies on me with me on a missions trip, and it's like major issues there. And so I like to do that with people. I think that one of the things that I would like to see people figure out when they come back from a missions trip is how you take the whole evangelistic bent and blend it into your lifestyle, blend it into the culture that you live in. Because obviously when you're on a mission, it's intense. It's like being on a retreat where you're just focused on God and focused on what God wants to do. It's like a 2-week retreat if you're on a 2-week mission. It's like God's with you the whole time and doing intense things. And then you come back home and you're going on a job. Well, your job can be your mission field. Mm-hmm. And, you know, your family is your mission field. And your neighborhood is your mission field. And that kind of thing. There's practical ways to take the intensity of a mission and just blend it into your life in a way that makes you really fruitful, makes you dangerous to the cause of hell, you know. And so,
all right, I'm gonna jump back and forth here on stuff so that I'm not hitting Billy with all of them at the same time. But this one's, I'll put this one to you, Steve. Are we made perfect as soon as we die and go to heaven? Or is it not until our bodies are resurrected? Or is it not until the new heaven and new earth are created? When Paul is caught up to the third heaven, he says he's not sure if he's in spirit or body. So we're just some form of spirit until the resurrection, potentially. Can you give a basic overview of the timeline of our future? Also, I didn't know there was this much stuff.
Okay. I'm going to just leave the room now.
Also, is it, and I'll read this again, is it every believer who reigns for 1,000 years for just the 7-year tribulation saints who die?
Okay. Let me go through this real quick. When you die, you go to be in the presence of the Lord, and when you're in the presence of the Lord, I can't say that you're perfected at that point, because you're right in making a distinction between going to heaven and the resurrection. The resurrection doesn't happen until Christ comes back for the church. And then the dead in Christ rise first. He brings those who've died with him. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at the end of the chapter. He brings back those who have died with him when he comes back to get those who are on the earth. And so there's a resurrection there. There's a passage, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul is talking about going to heaven, dying specifically, and he talks about the fact that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent," and he's talking about our bodies, grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He was prepared us for this very thing as God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And so there are some people who think that God may give you a temporary glorified body. And it's based on that passage there. I don't think that that's necessarily the case. He's probably just conflating the period of time that you're with the Lord. And he's probably still talking about the resurrection. So basically the point that I'm making is that when you die, you go home to be with the Lord. And the Bible's clear on that whole thing. When you're in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy, you know, in his presence, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're going to know just like you were known. And so many of the things that we talk about as far as being perfected, that happens at that point. But you're not perfected until you actually get your glorified body. And then you're made just like Jesus. And so however God handles that whole thing, God's got that handled. As far as Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, you're referencing the passage where Paul says basically what he was talking about was a vision. And so when he's speaking in that passage, he's not saying that he necessarily left the earth. He just doesn't know whether it was something where he was transported as far as his spirit was transported into heaven, or whether or not it was a vision, for example, like a dream, or just a standard vision here on the earth. And so that's the point that he's making in that passage. And so that's not necessarily an evidence that you become spirits when we go to heaven. I wouldn't use that as a proof text for that. As far as the government, you obviously know some things about the book of Revelation and the millennial age. One of the things that you have in the Gospels is Jesus's promise to the disciples that they were going to reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. And so one of those passages is in Matthew chapter 19, and it's after the whole deal with the rich young ruler, and Jesus told him to give away all that he had to the poor, not to himself, give away all that he had and come and follow Jesus. And he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Peter then says, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And even though Peter's kind of bold in stating that, I like that he said it because we get some information here. Jesus says to him, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that answers your question about the tribulation saints. So in Revelation chapter 20, you're right. The Bible says that the tribulation saints are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But we have the same thing with the apostles. They're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel during the kingdom age for 1,000 years. And by extension, they're part of the church, and so we would be part of that too. And for example, in the parable of the minas, Jesus does this parable where the master goes away for a long journey, leaves some money with the guys. They begin trading on that money, and depending on how well they did, the master comes back and says, you will reign over 5 cities. You will reign over 10 cities. And that's probably a reference to the rewards that we get for serving the Lord here. And so it's not just the apostles that are going to be in actuality ruling and reigning with Christ over the 12 tribes, but it looks like we're going to be, as believers during the kingdom age, we're going to be ruling and reigning over cities, for example. And so you're going to be a politician, only a good one, a godly politician.
Yeah, of all the things I wanted to be in heaven.
A perfect politician.
Okay, I wasn't going to open this can of worms, but Candy's okay. On here, and you had mentioned the verse. So she says, what is meant in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, about the first resurrection? I thought the first resurrection was during the rapture. And this was right. The confusing part when I got into this, because the first resurrection is multiple resurrections.
Right, exactly.
And it becomes confusing on where you're at in the timeline. So.
Okay, so I'm not going to, because I want to get back to Billy, but I'm not going to give you, go to every verse. But Paul, for example, and Jesus also talked about two resurrections, and it was the resurrection of the just or the righteous and the resurrection of the unjust. And so the first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous. And so in this passage in chapter 20, when it's talking about the fact that these guys resurrected and that they have part in the first resurrection, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. And so they are in the first resurrection, but so is Jesus. And that's at least 2,000 years before these events. Better than that. So at least 2,000 years before these events, Jesus is obviously a part of the first resurrection. And not only was Jesus resurrected, there were some Old Testament believers that were resurrected with him. Paul calls that whole thing in 1 Corinthians 15 the first fruits of the resurrection. And then that gets into the Feast of First Fruits, and it's the idea of taking a small portion of a harvest, giving it over to the Lord in thanksgiving, and looking forward to a larger harvest later on. And so Jesus's resurrection is like the first the first fruits, and there's a larger harvest coming later on. Well, that larger harvest is the rapture of the church. And so that's the resurrection mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So now we have two parts to the first resurrection: Jesus and the Old Testament saints, and the resurrection of the church at the rapture of the church. And then the third part is the resurrection of those believers that died during the tribulation. And that's what you see in this passage in chapter 20. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the unrighteous, or the resurrection of the unjust, and so they stand in resurrected bodies before the Lord in heaven and are judged, and then they're cast in the lake of fire. And that's the second resurrection, and that also is the second death, being cast into the lake of fire. So hopefully
you don't end up there.
Yeah. Clearly. You don't want to be that guy.
Don't be that guy.
Yeah, and hopefully that explains it for you. That also answers the rest of the first question, right?
I think so. Would you throw the millennium, people who die in the millennium, in the first resurrection?
Yeah. If they're righteous, That's the first resurrection.
And that's another thing. It's like, okay, we have our glorified bodies we're ruling over. You die. Do they immediately get their body? Are they back in that spirit?
You have no idea.
You have no idea.
Yeah, the passage doesn't say.
Yeah. All right,
They may be resurrected at the same time as the unrighteous during the millennium too. Yeah. So
another option.
Yeah.
All right. Are you good on that?
Yeah.
All right. Back to Billy. Missionary question. How does the rest of the world look at Christ outside of America? And I think you alluded to the heart of this question when people come back from a missions trip and they're fired up because they see maybe lazy, deadbeat Christian Americans.
Laodiceans.
But it could be reverse of that. You know, when you go out third world country, just wherever you go, where the Lord sends you a missionary, is it different when you're looking at this compared to where we live?
Yeah, it really depends contextually where you go in the world. So let's see, I was just in Thailand last month, and I was in a place where, guys, I've been around all over the world to preach the gospel in tons of countries, and you know, developed countries, undeveloped countries, and I've never been in a place like I just was, where I tried to share the gospel with so many people through a translator because they didn't have any English at all. But only one person, I was only there 1 week, but only one person out of all the people I tried to talk to had ever even heard of Jesus or Christianity.
Really?
So that was in a context where, and they were just wide open because they didn't have any objections. They were like, tell me more, you know? So, and that was in a highly Buddhist context. If you go to a place like Japan, very atheistic. Some people are Buddhists and some people would be into Shintoism and Taoism.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.
King is come.